I'm not very practiced. Okay, let me just get myself together here. We're going to look at Isaiah 55. We're going to look at the whole chapter. Obviously, we're not going to look at every verse in loads of details, because I know that you're going to want to get home before 3 o'clock this afternoon. And I don't know about you, but in my Bible, Isaiah 55, the whole chapter is entitled Invitation to the Thirsty. So it's an invitation. This whole chapter is an invitation. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? That's good. I can hear some yeses. You know, sometimes we say we're thirsty because we have a dry throat, or we're panting, we've been working hard, or and we say we're thirsty, but actually experts say we were thirsty well before we felt it. We were thirsty well before we felt thirsty. We're already dehydrated, and I wonder sometimes if we don't actually recognise that we're thirsty, because we haven't got to that bit yet. We haven't got to the bit where we feel thirsty yet, but we actually are. There's a dryness that's begun inside us, and we haven't actually felt it yet. So this is an invitation to the thirsty. It's an invitation from God through his prophet Isaiah. And it's very similar to an invitation in John that Jesus gave. In John 7:37, Jesus said in a loud voice,
"If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink."
Amen. Thank you, Paul. I asked Paul to do that because I wanted you to get a sense of God's voice this morning, that he's calling out to us in a loud voice. Jesus spoke in a loud voice and said, "Come to me and drink." And Jesus is the living word. He's literally the living embodiment of the whole of the Bible. He's the living embodiment of this chapter that we're going to look at. And I want you to keep that in mind as we read through it, as we look at Isaiah's words, that he is the living embodiment of everything that we're reading. And to me, when I read this, it was like God calling out to me in a loud voice. It was like saying, come to me. I'm inviting you to come to me. And I feel this morning he's inviting you as a people to come to him and drink. And in the first verse alone, he says, come 4 times. And I think, you know, if God says something twice, we need to sit up and listen. If he says it 4 times, I think he really means it. I think he wants us to come. So, okay, I'm a few minutes in and I haven't got off the introduction yet, so we better get going. So we've got the whole chapter to look at. So I think it will come up on your screen verse by verse. So the first verse, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. God says 4 times, come. I feel like this is God's heart cry to us this morning. He says, come, my people, come to me and drink. Come to the waters. Come and get what's free for you. He says, without money and without cost, you can come and buy wine and milk. He wants to nourish us. He wants us to come to him to be nourished, to be fulfilled, to be satisfied. He's calling us this morning to come. I really feel we need to be listening. We need to sit up right as we are now. Sit up and listen, because God has something to say to us. He's calling us into his presence. He's calling us to come. Verse 2. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Again, God says, listen, listen. I love that. Listen, listen. He's urging us to come. He's urging us to listen to him. You know, I don't know about you, but my money, or the money I have, doesn't come easy. I have to work for it. It doesn't just fall into my lap day by day and I spend it willy-nilly. I work hard for that. And I feel like here God says, why spend your money that you've worked for on what's not even bread, on what's not going to satisfy you? What are we trying to earn? What are we running around trying to get a hold of when God actually just wants us to come aside and come to him and take what he has to offer? Why are we spending our labour, our bodies, our souls, on what does not even satisfy? I can almost hear God's astonishment, really, that we would do that when he has so much on offer, so much to give us, that we're running around in circles trying to get things for ourselves. And he says, listen, listen to me, and eat what is good. He has what is good. He has what is satisfying. He has what will nourish us deep down in our souls where we need it. And he says, when you do that, your soul will delight in the richest of fare. The richest of fare. He has the very best. He has the very best if you'll just come to him. Verse 3. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. He's like repeating himself, isn't he? He's, give ear and come to me. I love this. I love the idea. I was saying to Graham, I've warned him that I was going to say this. If I want to whisper something to Graham when somebody's up here talking, I'll sort of nudge and he'll lean his ear towards me like that so I can whisper. You probably do that to each other, right? He gives me his ear. It's like, I feel this morning like, God, that's what he says, you know, give me your ear, give me your ear. Graham needs to be pretty close to me to hear what I'm saying when I want to just whisper something. And I feel God saying to us, you know, I want you to come close so you can hear me. I want you to give me your ear. I want you to lean in and hear me so that your soul may live. And then he says, he makes a promise, I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. A reminder of the promises he makes to me. He made a promise to David. And David went this way and that way, and his heart was always after God, but he made mistakes, he got it wrong, he came back. But God made a faithful promise to him, and he kept it. And a reminder to us this morning, that whatever God's promised you, whatever faithful promise God has given you, however you might go this way and that, God's going to keep that faithful promise to you. He reminds us here that he's made a covenant. He's made a covenant through his son Jesus. Verse 4. See, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. So again, he's just reminding the people. He's reminding the people what he's done for David. He's reminding them what, when he says something, when he promises something, he's going to do it. He made him a leader and a commander, just as he said he would. He made him the leader of his people. And verse 5, surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you. Well, in the context of this chapter, this is Isaiah, God speaking through Isaiah to the Israelites. I struggled over that. It doesn't really make much sense to me personally that I'll summon nations and nations that I don't know will hasten to me. But I feel, again, that that was a promise made to the Israelites, and that was the fulfillment of the promise. This is how it was going to pan out. And God's reminding us again that he has plans for us. He has plans for our lives. He has a purpose for us to walk in, just as the Israelites did. They had a purpose to walk in, so do we. Because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, has endowed you with splendor. Has endowed you with splendor. Isn't that just amazing? He's endowed you with splendor. If he could be here, he's here by his Holy Spirit, yeah, but if he was here now, Jesus would robe you with a robe of splendor. He's endowed you with splendor. He's called you as his people. He's raised you up as the children of God. We sang that song today, I am a child of God. This is who you are. You're endowed with splendor just by virtue that you are a child of God. You walk in splendor. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? If you're not seeking on him today, if you're not seeking him today, if you're not calling on him today, what are you waiting for? Today is the day when God can be found. Today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day to rejoice and be glad in God. Today is the day. Don't wait and leave it until tomorrow. Don't think next week, next month, next year, when I've got a new house, when I've got this, when I've done that. Today, seek him today. He's near today. Call on him today. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. He is near. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Just that first half. Forsake any wickedness. Forsake any wickedness. Anything you've got going on in your life, in my life, anything we've got going on, it's not worth hanging on to in order to forsake our relationship with God. Forsake the wickedness, forsake the stuff that is holding us back, forsake that. Don't forsake God. Get rid of even the thought of doing wrong. Get rid of even the thought of evil, it says here. Let the wicked forsake his way, leave it behind, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. I just want to say, wow, hang on a minute. Let's read it again. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Freely pardon. I'm checking. I'm in the Old Testament. I'm checking. I'm in Isaiah. Jesus hasn't come yet. I think it's several hundred years before he comes. God didn't show up just in the Old Testament as Jesus and suddenly be a forgiving God. He's a forgiving God all the way through, from the beginning to the end. Otherwise, nothing in here would have ever happened. Nothing would have ever got done. God freely pardons. I just want to say, wow, that is just amazing. Thank you, Father, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the same God in this Old Testament here when you called this invitation, as Jesus was when he said the invitation in the New Testament to come to all those who are thirsty. He's waiting to freely pardon. I feel like we need a Selah pause. You know, in the Psalms where you read a bit and it says, Selah, is it? Or Selah? I just want you to pause. So if you will, just close your eyes with me for a moment and just let's pause and think about what we've just read. Think about God's invitation. Think about what this says about who God is and what he's like. He is good. He is so good. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so when I said I was doing the whole chapter, I'm sure some of you thought, oh, we're going to be here all day. But we're halfway through already, and we're going to get through the second half. God is good. I think we can't read that invitation. I guess the invitation is that first half of the chapter, and then the second half of the chapter is more about God reminding us of who he is and actually why we should take him up on his invitation. So verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Hallelujah. God doesn't think like us. He doesn't do things our way, and he's not restricted by our way of thinking. He's not chained or bound by our culture or our way of doing things. He's not English. He's not any nationality. He's God. He doesn't do things the way we think he should. And that's tricky, isn't it? Sometimes we think, actually, God, if you could just do it like you did before, that would be good, because I understand that. I've experienced that. Or do it like you did for my friend, so-and-so. Do that for me. Or, you know, you have a way that you think you pray and you're looking to see God fulfill it in a certain way. And I think I've done it, I think we've all done it. But he's not chained by that. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. He has ways that are beyond understanding. We have no real understanding of God, the way he thinks, the way he does things. He says his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not ours. Verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So here he says, he puts it in plain language, but I still don't think we really get it. But as high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are my thoughts than your thoughts, and so much higher are my ways than your ways. But I think we narrow God down because we look at our circumstances, and we look at the way things are going, and we maybe think, we question, is God good? We question his motives, or we question his ways. But he says his ways are higher than ours. We might not understand them, but he's always good. He's always good. That's kind of been the bottom line for me. At Naturally Supernatural, one of the speakers said they'd lost a child, a young child. And she said all the way through the grieving process, their bottom line was, God is good. That was always their bottom line. And that's really stuck with me, that don't go below that. You know, God is good. It doesn't matter what you can see or what you experience or see in others, whether that's good or bad, whether you feel jealous that somebody's got something you haven't, or whether you're struggling, and just know that God is good. Let that be your bottom line. Don't ever go below that. Don't ever go below that. So verse 10. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. And must just pause there, because obviously it carries on into verse 11. The rain doesn't come down for nothing. The rain doesn't come down. The rain and the snow don't just come down to earth to make our lives miserable and difficult. The rain comes down to nourish the earth. The rain comes down to water it. It comes down to make it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. God sends his rain, his word, the water of his word into our lives. I see this as a picture of our lives, that the earth is our lives, and God's rain, the rain, is the Holy Spirit in our lives, falling on us and making us bud and flourish so that we yield seed for the sower and so that we yield bread for the eater, so that we have a purpose. And sometimes that rain comes down as joyful, it's his presence, we're here, we're together. Sometimes that rain comes as hard times, and it does something in our lives that causes us to bud and flourish in him. And he says in verse 11, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So he likens his word to the rain. He says, it's like my word. And think again back to what I said at the beginning, that Jesus Christ is the living word. He's the living word. So you could almost put a capital W there. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. Jesus did not go back to the Father empty. He came to earth to serve a purpose, to serve God's purpose, to bring salvation to us, to set us free. He has set us free. He's gone back to heaven to be with God. He has accomplished what God sent him to do on the earth. And he's not returned to God empty. He's returned to God full of people, full of souls that he has saved through his obedience to God. God's word does not come for nothing. Pray and read his word. I just want to encourage you. Get hold of his word. Pray it. Pray his word. Let it soak into your lives. Let it do its work in you. Let it soften that ground. Let it break up that ground. Let it produce something in you. Get a hold of it. Really get a hold of the word. Pray this for yourself. Pray. Ask God. Let your word come and make my life bud and flourish for you. Achieve your purpose in my life. Verse 12. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. I see this as like the result, you know, this is the result of allowing God's word to come, taking up his invitation, taking up God's invitation to come and give him your ear and listen to him and allow him to give you that food that satisfies, allow him to do what he wants to do in your life, allow his word to water you and to make you bud and flourish, and then you will go out in joy, and then you will be led forth in peace, and everywhere around you is going to get infected. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. I want to be like that. I want to go out there and be so full of what God's doing for me that people around me get infected, that the world around me gets infected. And I might not see the mountains and the hills bursting into song, and I might not see the trees of the field actually literally clapping their hands, but I'll see people changed. I'll see people infected by the joy of the Lord, by whatever God is doing in me, flowing out, pouring out, making a difference where I am, making a difference the way people see God, making a difference the way they perceive Jesus. That's the result of what God wants to do for us today. That's the result of him drawing us close to him. He wants us to go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Hallelujah. I love that. It makes me want to laugh. Verse 13. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. I've got the first half of verse 13 highlighted, and I've had it highlighted since I've had this Bible, I think, which is about 2002 or something. Because God spoke this into my life a long time ago about this being about my life, about my the ground, if you like, of my life. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. He challenged me with that. He challenged me and said, is your life a thorn bush that people don't really want to come anywhere near? Thank you very much. Or is your life a pine tree? Are you a briar that's a bit prickly? Or are you the myrtle? You know, so I looked these things up a bit because I didn't really know what a myrtle was. I kind of know what a pine is, and I feel like a pine probably smells really nice, does it? I don't know. But a pine is strong and long-living, and it's evergreen. I think that's key. And a myrtle is also evergreen, and it's fragrant with oil. I love that picture. I love that picture that instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. In my heart, instead of being prickly, I want God to change me so that I'm somebody people want to be around, that people want to be near. I want to be like Jesus, who attracted people to him. He didn't push them away. You know, I actually went blackberry picking yesterday, and it looks really good, doesn't it? You can see that you try and get them really high up. They look so delicious, and of course you get prickled the whole time. As soon as you get anywhere near, and I actually got a prickle right in my little finger, right in it went, and I had to pull it right out again, and it really hurt. But actually, that was a blessing because it fitted in with what I wanted to say this morning, that, you know, sometimes we get hurt and we hurt each other, you know. People come close to us, and instead of giving them fruit, we give them briars and thorns, and actually they get stuck in, and they make a sore point. You know, every time I did anything later on in the day, it kind of made that bit sore, you know. I felt it. And I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be somebody who makes people feel sore. I don't want to, you know, we can't be perfect. We're always going to say the wrong thing or do, you know, sometimes we're not even going to realise we've done something to hurt somebody else. But God wants to make us pine trees and myrtles, you know, strong, long-living, evergreen, fragrant with oil, so that people come close to us and we can tell them about Jesus. So I love that, and I loved blackberry picking yesterday, and it was a good reminder of what God wants to do for me and for us. So I want to ask you that question and leave that with you to look at later. What are your lives marked by? Are they marked by briars and thorns or myrtle and pine? Part of what God wants to achieve in us through this invitation is the transformation of our hearts and lives so that we bring glory to him, which the second half of the verse, this is the whole reason we're here. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Amen. Thank you, Lord. This is for God's glory. It's for an everlasting sign in the earth that he is good, that he loves us, that he loves the world, that he loved the world and he sent Jesus to die for them. It's an everlasting sign for the Lord's renown. It's not about our glory, it's about his glory. It's not about us being nice people who people want to be around. It's about us being nice people who people want to be around, who point them to Jesus. It's about us giving glory to God in our lives. It's about us fulfilling our purpose that God has given us, that he sends his word to send us out to be a light and a sign for the people who are still in darkness. So we're nearly there. We got there. And probably a bit quicker than I thought. That's probably nerves. But, you know, I want to leave you with this. This word this morning, and every morning, actually, on a Sunday, it's like opening a gift. I was thinking about this yesterday. It's when you open a gift, if somebody's brought you a jumper, you open it and you say, oh, it's lovely, thank you, hopefully, you say. Unless they knitted it, and then maybe you don't. And you say, oh, lovely, that's lovely, thank you. And you don't necessarily rush upstairs, put it on, see how it goes with all your other clothes while you leave. You know, you don't necessarily put it in the wash, see how it comes out, then see what else it goes with. You don't do that. You open the gift and you say, oh, that's lovely, thank you. But actually, you enjoy the gift later, don't you? You enjoy it later. Later, you go and have a look at it and you see how it feels and you see what it goes with in your wardrobe and you wear it, you know. And it comes out the wash, you think, oh, lovely, it washes nice. And you enjoy the gift later, You don't just enjoy it when you open it. So I feel like this morning we've opened a gift from God. We've opened this gift of his word, chapter 55, this beautiful invitation. We've opened this gift that God has given us and we've gone, oh, lovely. That's lovely. But what I want to encourage you to do is go back to it later. Go back to it later and really see how it fits. Start wearing it. Start looking at it. Start investigating it. Start enjoying it. You know, I haven't set this in historical context. I haven't given you any, you know, I haven't given you any theological, you know. It's not been a deep study of this word. You know, that's up to you. It's up to you guys. It's up to me. It's up to us each week to take whatever God gives us and look at it later. Look at it later and enjoy it later. And I just want to finish by praying and thanking the Lord that actually I thought of this in the worship time, that there's another invitation, or it's the same invitation, but it's in Revelation 22:17, and it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. What an amazing invitation God has given us this morning. He says it in the Old Testament. Jesus says it. Jesus glorified says it. He gives the same invitation, come. So I invite you, church, I invite you people to come to God. Come and receive all that he's got for you. Come and enjoy him. Come and ask his Holy Spirit to fill you to overflowing. And I just pray to close. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for your goodness. That you are good, and that is the bottom line. I thank you that we can look at your word, we can wear it, we can take it and draw it into our hearts and allow it to change us. And Father, I pray that for us today, that by your Holy Spirit you will come and sow the seed of your word in our hearts and whisper that invitation to us, Lord God, that is in so many places in the Bible where your heart cries for us to come to you. Lord God, may we respond to your invitation this morning. May we respond to your invitation every morning, Lord God, throughout our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.